right. Before I start, I'd like us to all welcome back a sister who has been gone for about 6 months serving in the church in Nairobi, Kenya, and that's Elle McLaughlin. There you go. It's good to have her bright, shining face back, and I'm sure she's worn out. But she was serving again in Nairobi, so good to have you back. Amen. Also, though, and this is not something that happens for everybody, but today I found out that there's some couple among us that has been married today for quite a while. And that would be Mr. Gus and Fran Stamis have been married for 62 years today. Amen. Congratulations. That's nothing to shake a stick at, right? All right. Okay, you know, I shared with a few people, and I'm sharing this to just let everybody, I'm in the battle with you. Okay, but this past week I've shared with a few brothers and sisters. They said, "Well, how you doing?" And so, you know, you have that opportunity. Should I just say I'm doing good, or should you just really just put it out there, right? So I thought, you know, I'm just gonna put it out there, and I said I'm angry, sad, and on the verge of weeping at any given moment. That's where I was. Just to, you know, hey, we all go through stuff, right? On the way to midweek, driving, and my daughter's playing some songs, and usually I like sad songs. I can't explain it, but, you know, I like sad songs. So she's playing a song that's, you know, pretty sad, and I felt myself like, if this keeps going, I'm going to lose it while I'm driving. I said, hey, look, can you change the channel, please? Just, and she was like, really? You want to change? Yeah, please, change the channel, please. But that's where I was. But something happened on Thursday for me. And Thursday, I spent some time with a brother. I won't mention his name because he feels a little uneasy when you mention his name. So I won't mention his name. But I got with a brother Thursday morning for about 2 hours. And I left that meeting feeling motivated, feeling heard, feeling believed in, supported in a way that I hadn't felt in a very long time. So motivated that I was like, I want to rise up to this, all the stuff that we talked about today. And so that's, you want to leave feeling like that, right? I felt like, you know, I was heard. And it went back and, you know, back and forth. And I was like, okay, all right, God's with me. This is going to work. And so there came an excitement, you know, with it. And so, again, I share that just, hey, I'm in the fight with you. You know, we're all going through stuff trying to get to be closer to God and be a better version of ourselves through the Spirit. Amen. I want to talk today on the topic of, again, a solitary life, but specifically the transformative power of the gospel. The transformative power of the gospel. But as we start, I want you to take a look at some of these pictures that are showing up on the screen. So it says only a genius can see the difference there. Can anybody point out what the difference of those two pictures are? Anybody see it? Yes, there are two roses, yes. Okay, Ashley? What is it? What's the difference? Go to the next one. Anybody see the difference there? To the next one now. What's the difference there? What's one of the takeaways? That these pictures, definitely there's similarity in the pictures, right? But they are different, right? In the same way, humans have many similarities, but as individuals, we are different. Differences can be subtle or they can be stark. And because we're different, each of us has a need and a desire to be seen and known, right? Not seen, you know, physically so much as it is what's really inside. So I think all of us have experienced on some level feeling misunderstood, right? And you're having conversation or someone thinks a certain thing about you, or they think that you think a certain way, and you think that's not how I think, right? And so all of us, because we're different, has a great need to be seen and to be known. And yet these differences that we have definitely revealed the heart of man and divisions of all kinds. And so I want to talk again about the transformative power of the gospel. Well, the first point I want to bring up is a paradox of the gospel. A paradox of the gospel. Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul here speaking with the Corinthian church, or the church in Corinth. Verse 19, the passage we're very familiar with, he says, "Though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I've become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. So we talk about a paradox here, and the one I'm referring to right now is being free and yet at the same time being a slave. Freedom and slavery operating together in the gospel. And Paul says, look, I'm not under the law. I am actually free, though I'm not apart from God's law, because I'm under Christ's law. And you think, well, how in the world can you do all of this? What does that mean? Because once Paul owned, I am going to become all things to all men, and I'm going to be a slave to everyone. At that point in time, he has put himself on the brink of idolatry, compromise, worldliness, and sin. And if you own that, you put yourself on the razor's edge between fruitless separatism or unprincipled expediency. Because if you're trying to become all things to all men, you get influenced by people, right? You start feeling and thinking certain things. And I think we've all experienced, the more you get, let's just throw it out there, and let's say you have met someone, or you're friends with someone that has not given their life over to Jesus, right? But we think, man, they're such a great person though. We know people that have not given themselves fully over to Jesus, and yet they serve in a way that challenges you. Or they're patient in such a way that challenges you. But they have no interest in being a disciple of Jesus. Do you know anybody like that? So it exists. And so you think, well, they're not that bad. I mean, look how great they are. And so becoming all things to all men could make you go to either side. If you fall one way, you lose your saltiness because you have no connection with the world. You can get so jaded by just how mankind is that you push yourself further and further away. You ever made the statement, I just don't like people? And we talked about this before, but I'm bringing it up again because this has incredible impact to anyone that calls on the name of Jesus. And so we've all thought and voiced, man, people are stupid. And the Bible tells us that we must give an account for every careless word that we have uttered. I mean, this is challenging right here, right? We think all kinds of things about people. Newsflash. We're people. Yeah. And so we do all types of things like that. But how do you live in this paradox? If you fall the other way, you lose your saltiness because you become just like the world. Talking like the world, thinking like people in the world, thinking like people that are not unified and in union and in lockstep with Jesus Christ. You live in this paradox by keeping your eyes fixed on Jesus. My goal today is to focus on one particular thing in this passage whose richness speaks to all people and all nations. And that is embracing difference. What Paul did right here was embrace and identify difference. The little nuances that make us different. He opened up the door that every person has value. Every person has a thought. Every person has thoughts, feelings, experiences, fears, joys, victories, uncertainties, insecurities, right? Every single person. And the day that we live in and the time that we live in, life in our nation is going so fast. Many of us are going so fast. And we have very little time to think about a lot of people other than ourselves. And we become more and more important. Do not hear me say that you're not important. But we become more and more important, and people become less and less important. What we have to achieve becomes more and more important than people. And when we look at Jesus, people were the most important when he was here on earth. He stood over Jerusalem, weeping, crying out, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem." Because he hurt for Jerusalem that they did not want to hear his message that would save them. The same goes today for the world. The Spirit crying out to the world, to individuals, hear this message. And so Paul decided, I need to become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. But in doing it, he had to realize, and does realize, people are different. So I can't go and approach someone the same way. It has to be different. In order to treat people differently, depending on where they are, it means, and we've said this before, that we have to slow up. We have to slow down in order to speed up. We have to actually hear what people are saying. We've got to actually see them and pray for the discernment of Christ. Now, the person is Paul embracing differences. The person who he figured out, you got those under the law and those not under the law. So Paul figured that the person who lives by countless rules and develops their identity based on those rules are essentially stuck. And they can't understand or accept the freedom that comes from the gospel. Just can't understand it. In contrast, though, the person with no roots or self-identity and a person that doesn't have non-negotiable values is simply driven by the vagaries of every opinion and thought that comes their way. And they can't understand the conservative nature of the gospel. And so it's like I have to be like them. I've got to figure them out where they are to bring them back to Jesus. Now, as Paul is taking this message, who changes? Does the message change or does the messenger change? It has to be the gospel messenger and not the message, right? So as Paul is going to them, as you, disciple, you, man or woman, that call on the name of the Lord, it is us who actually has to change, not the gospel message. Paul's accommodation to people was not about watering down or compromising the gospel at all. He never modified the message of Jesus Christ being crucified to make it less of a scandal for the Jew or less foolish for the Greek. Because the message is still foolishness. It's still just, this doesn't make any sense. It's still a scandal for the Jew to follow Jesus today. He didn't water down that message. Again, it was Paul that needed to change. It's the messenger that needs to change. It's the disciple that needs to change and swallow our pride. To give up our rights, to change our freedom for slavery in order to reach and offer the ultimate goal for people. the salvation of their souls. But if we don't change, we can only relate to people that we're like or that we like. Not people who are different. But we know this saving the world was and is a passion of God so much that he allowed his son to die. But today, as we are sitting here listening, worshiping together, there are countless churches that are coming together. Make no mistake, you're not here just to hear words or just to sing a song or maybe hear a great message if you think it's great or whatever it is. That's not what you're here for. You're here that the Spirit can work through you so that you can be transformed. So that we can go out in partnership with God to change this world. But there are so many people right now that are flooding church buildings and they're just going to church. They're just going to a gathering and they leave much the same way. Maybe they're changed a little bit, but they don't change outside. Maybe there's some things that they're, wow, I need to think about this, but they don't really change. We're trying to save a world out here because it's ever increasingly lost. We're in the family of God to take this gospel message, this good news of great joy for all mankind. But in doing so, we need to follow the way of Paul just like he followed the way of Christ. So Paul became all things to all men. Who do you think he got that from? He got it from Jesus. The religious leaders, they didn't know what it was like to sit down and talk with a prostitute. And not think she was, you know, nasty. The religious leaders and the Jews didn't know what it was like to sit down and speak with someone that had leprosy. And not shun them. They didn't know what it was like to bend down to someone who had nothing in hopes of making them great. They didn't know what it was like to touch someone who no one else wanted to touch. Paul learned that from Jesus. You think of some of the things that you've done in your life, maybe before you're a Christian or even as a Christian. And Jesus still coming saying, I'll touch you. I love you. You need to leave your life of sin. But I don't condemn you. That's the kind of God we have. That's the kind of Savior that we have. Paul got it from Jesus. So what does the union of freedom and slavery actually look like? Well, for love's sake, because you do it for love, for love's sake, you fight to overcome unnecessary and alienating differences that cut you off from unbelievers or people, period. That you fight to overcome unnecessary and alienating differences. For love's sake, you might learn Spanish so that you can translate the Bible. For love's sake, you might learn English so that you can understand and impact a greater number of people for Jesus. For love's sake, you eat dinner the way they eat dinner. For love's sake, you get into their politics. You get into their sports. And you get into their business. For love's sake, there's too many things that divide us. And we think we're so different, and we don't take the time to actually get to know the person. I shared some time ago, and I don't know how long ago it was, but if you could see the actual spiritual struggle that each of us are going through, see the actual demons that we fight, the struggle that we have, that each of us have. My hope, and I think, we'd be a lot more patient with one another. that we'd wrap our arms around one another, that we'd hug each other until there was a submission in that hug. You understand what I'm talking about? You ever hug somebody and as soon as you hug them, you could tell they want to pull out? You know, like, oh, okay. That's enough. My mother and my sister, I don't know, I can't remember if I shared this here or not, but if I did, just indulge me. But my mother and my sister were the same. I'd give them this big hug, and each of them would give, you know, they'd hug you and then pat you, and then they're ready to, you know, come out of the hug. And I would crack up every time. This last time we went to Atlanta for Thanksgiving. And we walk in the house, and we're, oh, hey, good to see you. And we're hugging and kissing and everything. Everybody hugs mom and walks into the living room. And then here comes, you know, big brother, you know, the oldest boy. And so I grab my mom, and, you know, same thing. She taps, and she wants to, you know, just come out of the hug. And I just held her. And, you know, and I could tell that she was just, you know... And so I whispered in the ear, and I said, Mom, I'm just going to hold you. You need to just give it up. I'm just going to hold you. And then she starts laughing. She said, I know. And she tapped and tried to pull out again. I'm like, no. I'm going to hold you. You need to lean into it. And she laughed. She said, oh, yeah, you're right. And then I felt her just, ugh. And just put her head in my chest. I was like, there you go. That's my mama. There you go. Right? We need hugs like that. It's hard out there. Right? We need those kind of hugs that we could just, okay. A good friend of mine, 6'5". He used to play basketball, you know, college ball. And he's still, you know, just like thick. Kind of guy I don't like, you know, when, you know, he pats me on the back, you know. I'm like, stop it, man. It hurts, you know. But he's so much bigger than I am. He likes for me to give him hugs, and this big 6'5 joker, you know, just leaning on me. And I have to make sure I did my leg exercise, you know, to hold him, you know. But we need that. Every one of us needs that. But we can't do it unless we really put down who we are so that we can see the person. You understand me here? The person. Because we're trying to win souls for Jesus. And the whole time that you're doing this for love's sake, you're keeping a vigilant watch over your life and doctrine, over your heart and your convictions, so that you can share in the blessings of the gospel, so that you don't fall to either side, but you keep your compass, knowing this is why I'm doing this. I'm not trying to become like them so much that I actually think like them and become like them in everything. No, I want them to know that I understand them so they can hopefully come to Jesus. He said, I'm doing this in the hopes that I can save some, because everybody's not going to come to Jesus. And that's a labor, isn't it? It's like a farmer throwing seed. He has no idea about a lot of the seed that he's throwing. So he throws it in the right places. Hopefully this one will take root. But he takes the harvest from those that actually grew. Right? So it's us planting the seed and watering it and letting God make it grow. So here's two tests. That as you're journeying, if you decide to take this on, to become all things to all men, there's two tests to give yourself and to see where you really are. Number one, you ask yourself the question, am I becoming more worldly in my thinking or more spiritually minded? And you need to test yourself often as you give yourself to men, as you give your life over to help people respond to the gospel of Jesus. Number two, Ask yourself, is your passion for winning your friends and family growing or shrinking as you become all things to them? Is that passion growing or is it shrinking? If it's shrinking, you know you've crossed that line. You've crossed over into worldliness or whatever else it is. You want your passion to grow. Is that making sense there? Paul says he does all this for the sake of the gospel, that he can share in its blessings. So, you can become all things to all men, or you might not. But if you're a disciple of Christ, and you want to have the impact that Jesus says that he wants you to have, we need to become all things to all men. But here's our challenge, again, and it comes down to really loving people. You think, well, okay, Ron talked about love last week. Okay, I get it. You really need to listen to this one. Loving people is not easy. Because as humans, we get ticked off so quickly by small things. We get put off by small things. At any given moment, something harsh can come out of our mouth. Something unloving can come out of our mouth. Stuff that goes through our brains about things that we've experienced, things that people have said, bad customer service we've gotten, somebody not doing something that they said they were going to do, some service person coming to your house and they've got to come to your house 3 or 4 times, maybe more, to fix the same thing and you're paying all kind of money for. Just got your car fixed and you got the same problem and you already spent $500,000 and you got to go back to the mechanic and he's telling you, oh yeah, it's your, you know, such and such. Right. Fix the thing, man. Right? Any number of things. And then we stop looking at people as lost, or we stop looking at people as struggling. We stop looking at people who are under attack by Satan, and we start looking at them like, you are my problem. Get out of the way. And Satan has his way. And the things that I'm talking about only will come by prayer and fasting. That's it. Prayer and fasting is the way this is the way this is going to get achieved. Turn your Bible over to 2 Corinthians 5. And we've read these passages before, but I think it important that we read them again. In order for Paul to accomplish this becoming all things to all men and yet not losing himself, this had to be true. 2 Corinthians 5:14. We've read this before recently. Paul says, for Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all die. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So now, if you've got a bunch of people who have decided, I'm not living for myself anymore. I'm not the deciding factor always in my life now. Jesus is, right? Because you're not living for yourself, you're living for Jesus, right? So something now has been established. You with me? You with me? So now the decision has been made. I no longer live for myself. I'm living for Jesus. So then he goes on. And he says, so from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Because I'm not living for me. If I'm living for me, I'm going to see you from a worldly point of view. Because that's the way I've always looked at you. Right? Because I'm worldly. But now I've made a switch, not just in my mind, but also in my heart. I'm living for Jesus. I'm not living for myself. So things that were important to me are not so important anymore. There's a whole new set of things that are important and paramount in my life now. So, from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view, though once we regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. So if you stop, if you got a bunch of people who have stopped now looking at each other from a worldly point of view, what can they accomplish? What kind of needs could they actually meet? If they stop looking at each other from a worldly point of view. A whole lot you can accomplish. Okay, well, we're not convinced yet. Turn over to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Paul says here to the church, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. So now he's talking about humility, considering others better than yourself. Now, it's ramping up some more here. I don't think this all the time or even a lot, but there's enough times where I think I'm pretty much the jam, right? That I'm the man. For many of you, there are times in your life you're like, you know what? I'm it. I'm the standard. You feel pretty good about yourself. This one says, but even if you don't, let me back up, even if you don't, or even if you don't think you do, there's times where you still have yourself way up here and everybody else kind of way down here for whatever reason. Paul says, in humility, consider others better. Better. That's a big calling. God, you actually want me to think that this person is better than me? Don't, and then, here's a kicker. If you know the sin in their life, and they're better than you, nuh-uh, no. But he says in humility, consider others better. Each one. Everyone. He's talking to disciples of Christ. He says, each one of you, each one of us should look not only to our own interests, but also to the interests of others. What about when those interests conflict? Come on now. Does it have to be this hard? Consider others better. Look to other people's needs. But it only happens when you think other people are better. That's why I say this happens only by prayer and fasting. That's it. Yes, brothers and sisters, they're saying, y'all need to repent. You need to repent. Is it true? Yes. Absolutely. But we all do. Now, I don't say that to water down anything. But then there's some of you that are just kind of like, hey, man, everything's good. Yeah. Oh, boy, that's kind of, I'm not going to say anything about it. Nah, it's cool. All right. So we got people pointing the finger, then we got people ignoring. Then we got people just not doing anything. Is that any way for a family to act? No. But we all need to remember that we're sinners in need of the grace of God. Are you hearing anything that I'm saying right here? This is how we'll begin to impact the world, see? Turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 as we close. Paul says here to the church in verse 3, for by the grace of God, or excuse me, for by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Do not think more highly of yourself than you ought. I've had to say this to myself several times this past week. And you get there when you start thinking about convictions that you have or things that you think are right, right? And I'm not saying it's wrong, but I'm saying where it can take us. That we think our convictions or what we think is right, this needs to happen, and you could be absolutely 100% right. But where does it take you? One of the first things I shared was how I was doing, was that I was angry, sad, and on the verge of weeping at any minute. Some of that anger came because I let it take me, my convictions or things that I think are right, I let it take me to an ungodly place, a self-righteous place, and I'm still trying to figure it all out. Because if I'm feeling this way, and yet the Bible says that I should consider others better than myself. Because it doesn't change just because I have a conviction. And in humility, consider others better. Look to someone else's needs also. I mean, that's a wrestling match right there, would you say? It's a wrestling match. But it's a wrestling match that God expects all of us to go through in Jesus. And there is victory there. We've got to persevere through it, though. There is victory there. That's where there's union. That's where difference actually can be celebrated. That's where people who aren't giving their lives to Jesus can see you, man or woman, turning because of the transformative power of the gospel. That's when they can see this is real. This is not just talk anymore. Because I can hear that message on any corner, any church that I go to. But what I'm looking at right now, oh, this is real. And that is the challenge. That is the opportunity that we have. In this world, men blame difference for the divisions that exist. But in Christ, difference can build a rich family that stands as an example of the power of the gospel of Jesus. Difference can build bridges that unify the most unlikely souls and establish a bond that lasts a lifetime and go on into eternity. Difference in Christ builds bridges that unify people over and over and over again. And though one solitary life may start as a small ripple, your life, your solitary life, as it's transformed by the power of the gospel of Jesus, your life can build a wave. It may have started as a ripple, but you allow yourself to be transformed by the gospel of Jesus, your life can become a wave that impacts all types of people and stand as an example to follow for many. And the death of Jesus for you would not have been in vain. And to God be the glory.
All right, let's stand for a